I think he had a revival meeting or something that he was doing down there. So the evangelist, Brian Del Grande, was supposed to be here and didn't make it. So we're going to start. You got me for Sunday school. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're going to start. And we're going to start in verse 5, talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness and stuff like that. But with many of them, the children of Israel in the wilderness, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Lord, we just pray you bless this Bible study this morning. Our goal is to understand the Word of God just a little bit better, and pray that you'll bless just the Sunday school service and the services to follow, the men filling in preaching, and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I studied this out actually a while ago. It's something that people have kind of wondered about, that I wondered about at least for a while, and didn't know what to do with. And everyone knows here that God is a God of words, right? God's a God of words. And you know every word of God is pure. So he put the words in the Bible that he wanted to be in the Bible, and he didn't get mixed up when he was putting them there. And we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, and in order to do that, you have to study the words. It's just the way it works. And that's one of the reasons the new versions are so dangerous, is because they mess with the words. They swap them out willy-nilly here and there, and you lose stuff that way. You lose stuff by changing the words, even if it's a similar meaning. I just wanted to look at two different words here and kind of compare them, contrast them, try and find out what the difference is between them, since they're similar, and many people I've heard just make them the same. And those words are example, which we read about in verse 6. Now, these things were our examples. And in verse 11, it says, these things happened unto them for ensamples. And I just wanted to delve into those two words and the differences a little bit, kind of do a little Bible study on them. And in so doing, I'm hoping that this will help to understand the Bible a little bit better when you run across one of those words. It helped me. And I'm going to start with the conclusion. I didn't know what the difference was between those two words when I started, but I'm going to tell you what I think the difference was, what I got on the other end, and then we'll go through the Bible verses and kind of show you how I did it, what I came up with. If you look in a dictionary, by the way, if you look at the word example, it gives you the definition of the word example, what, you know, everybody kind of knows that word already. And if you look up the word ensample, most dictionaries, everyone that I looked it up in, basically just say, it's an example. See example for the definition. So they make it the same. You know, I wonder, so why did God put this difference in? You know, and I'm wondering if I can learn something from the difference. I remember it wasn't too long ago that Brother Grissom got up here and he preached on restrain and refrain. And that's just one or two letters difference between those two words. And in essence, they kind of mean the same thing, but there's a subtle and very real difference between the two. And when you understand the difference, you understand the usage of those words just a little bit better. And you understand the Bible just a little bit better. Or I think of the word thou and you. Now, the King James Bible uses both of them. And, nowadays, we just use you, and it means thou or you. We just replace them both by one word, and there's just one or two different letters in between there, and there's some extra meaning that you retain in the King James Bible when you keep both those words in there. But everyone understands. If you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, people know what you're talking about, even though the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, people won't get confused if you replace that by you, but you'll lose a subtle but very real difference that the King James Bible retains and helps you to understand something a little bit more. And so I believe the same is the case when you look at ensample versus example. There's just one or two little differences of letters in between those two words. Essentially the same thing. They kind of mean the same thing, but there is a very real yet subtle difference between the two that I want to explore. And so I'm going to give you what I got from the Bible as the definition. So this is the definition in my own words from which I got that I got from studying the Bible. And then we'll kind of go through these verses and see if we can convince you. So taking the word ensample, I take that to mean that it's a reproducible pattern. It has repeatable actions and consequences. It's similar to something like Simon Says or copycat. You know, when I was a kid, and probably when you were a kid, if you had siblings, this probably happened. You had one sibling copying the other, and it goes something like this. The sibling over here says, hello. And so the sibling says over here, hello. Are you copying me? Are you copying me? Stop copying me! Stop copying me! I'm an idiot. You are? That's how it goes. At least that's how it went at our house, you know. Trying to get the guy to say he's an idiot because he's copying you, and that never always worked. But that's what I think of as an ensample, something that someone duplicates, copies, replicates, you know, repeatable actions like Simon Says or copycat. We try and teach our kid by ensample. For instance, you know, we've taught our little boys to, when it's time to eat, before they eat, close their eyes and fold their hands so that we can pray. And part of the way you do that is you fold your hands and bow your head and close your eyes so that they can see what to do and so that they can copy. They see the ensample and they copy it exactly. They mirror the ensample. And sometimes you end up being an ensample without even knowing about it. When Caleb was almost three, we came out and we saw him. We actually went and got the video recorder because he was kneeling at the couch praying. And, you know, he was praying some nonsensical stuff and some sensical stuff, you know, just listing everybody he knew and praying for animals and all that kind of stuff. Just every word he knew, he was throwing out there. But we never, by word, taught him, Caleb, kneel at the couch, you know, with your hands folded and your head like this, and pray. He just saw us doing it, and all of a sudden one day we found him doing it. And we didn't even realize that he was being taught by ensample, but he was. And so that's what I think an ensample is. Now, an example, on the other hand, an example is a lesson you learn. It's something you see that you take a lesson away from, but you don't necessarily copy it, you know, exactly. It's not an exact duplicate. It's different from the game of copycat, where you play exactly what the other person does, where you mimic them. But it's something you take a general idea away from. You know, the Bible talks about the ant. It says, consider the ant and be wise. You know, consider her ways and be wise. Because the ant is a good example to us. The ant will go in the summer and the harvest and will gather all his food so that she's prepared. And she works while she has the opportunity. But if you wanted to use the ant as an example, then you could, I guess, work during the summer and harvest. And you know what the ants do in the winter? They hibernate. They go into inactivity, low dormant state. And, well, that's not the lesson taught by the ant. The lesson taught by the ant is don't be a sluggard. Be prepared. Work when you have the opportunity. Don't be a sluggard. That's the lesson. It's something you take away from the example, but you don't necessarily act like the ant. You take the lesson from it and run with it and apply it where you can. You know, make hay when the sun shines. So that's what I think the difference between the ensample is and the example, and hopefully you understood kind of the difference I'm making. And now we'll look at the Bible. One other thing here. I told you before, I looked up in the dictionary those two words, and they basically make them the same. Well, just yesterday, I had the bright idea to look it up by breaking the word apart. And I got this dictionary definition after the sermon was complete, after I thought already what I had found out from the Bible. So I got this without looking at the dictionary, this definition I just gave you. But I looked up just the prefix X and the prefix N, because the rest of the word is basically the same. It's an X sample and an N sample. So you got a sample to look at, and one is an X and one is an N. And so I yesterday got the brilliant idea, well, I'll look up what those prefixes mean, because I'm stupid and I don't know. So I look up X, and X means out of, like exhale. You breathe out, you know, exclude, you keep someone out, you know, extract, you take something out. It's take out, it's put out, it's an out of. So if you are an example to somebody, you're giving them a sample to look at from which they can take something out of a lesson or like that, and they can run with it somewhere else. They can apply it where they can apply it. An N sample, if you look up the word, the prefix EN, that means the opposite. It means put in, put into. If you're going to enthrone somebody, you're going to put them in the throne. If you're going to enslave somebody, you're going to put them in slavery. If you're going to, you know, entangle somebody, you're tangling them up, you're putting them in it. And so ensample, if you're going to give somebody an ensample, you are giving them a sample to see in which they can basically put themselves in, become a part of, put themselves in that role, copy it. So that's kind of another way to look at it. That's what the words, the prefixes on those words mean. So that's pretty much it. You know, of course, if you look in any of the new versions, you'll find that all they use is the word example. They throw in sample out entirely. Because I guess it's an archaic word. You don't really use it anymore. Just like they throw out thou, and all they use is you. And you can understand it. And if you replace ensample with example, you can understand it. Because that's the way we use example. We use example today for both definitions. But the King James Bible makes the differentiation for you. And so we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail. And I picked 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to start in because you find both words in the same place, in the same context, describing the same event. And it starts there, we'll start here in verse 11. It says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And so when I first read that, of course, I thought, well, those words are in the same context, example and ensample. They're in the same context, talking about the same thing. So they basically are synonyms, right? So that seemed to make logical sense. But then I started looking at it more deeply and more critically, and I realized that there's a little difference between verse 6 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, now all things happened unto them for ensamples. Verse 6 says the example wasn't for them. Verse 6 says that the example now is for us. Now these things are our examples. So that stuff that was going on in the wilderness, to them it was an ensample, and to us it is an example. In verse 11 it says they're written for our admonition. So there's something we can take out of it. There's a lesson we can learn, but for them it was an ensample. And this is the way it works. It says there in verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So it worked like this for them. As an ensample, God dealt with them this way. Israel in the wilderness kept displeasing God, verse 5. And that was what happened. That was the action. And the consequence was God kept overthrowing them in the wilderness. Now, that was repeated in those, as far as those words. I know the methods changed. I mean, sometimes there were fiery serpents. Sometimes there was plague. Sometimes there was war. The methods changed. But as far as A, they displeased God, and B, God overthrew them in the wilderness, that sequence happened that way over and over and over again to Israel because they were slow learners. They didn't get it. And we are too. But so the method changed, but as far as what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they displeased God, God overthrew them in the wilderness. It worked like clockwork. You could expect it. It was predictable because it was an ensample to them. It was something that was going to repeat, duplicate over and over again. To us, though, you can still learn the lesson. If we displease God, okay, we're going to have some consequences. But is God going to overthrow us in the wilderness? Probably not quite the same way. We're not even in the wilderness, last I checked. It looks kind of wet out there this morning. It's not exactly the same. But you can get the example. To us, it's an admonition. You can take the lesson from it and run with it because it's a very good lesson to learn. Be careful. You know, it talks there about, you know, idolatry and fornication and tempting Christ and murmuring. Well, you can take the lesson from all that. And you can apply it. And you need to because it's written for your admonition. That's an example. So there's that. Now, the other place that we're going to go to, for starters, is get 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude chapter 1. And this is the other place that both ensample and example are used to describe the same event. And at 2 Peter 2:6, God's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." So God made Sodom and Gomorrah into an ensample to everybody that came afterwards. Okay? Jude 1, verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah again. I hear pages still turning. Jude 1, 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So that verse says that Sodom and Gomorrah were an example to all those that followed them. So, okay, first look, you'd say, well, those are the same because Sodom and Gomorrah is an ensample and Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to those people afterwards. But what you learn is the same event can be both an ensample and an example to the same people in different ways. Let's look at this a little deeper. In 2 Peter, keep your finger in both because we'll kind of do this kind of thing, flip back and forth. In 2 Peter 2:6, God says, okay, this is how they're an ensample. They're an ensample in that turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So Sodom and Gomorrah were condemned with an overthrow. They were condemned with an overthrow for living ungodly. There's an ensample unto those after that should live ungodly. So the ensample is if you live ungodly, you'll be condemned and overthrown. Okay? That's the ensample. And that's for anybody, anytime, anywhere. It doesn't mention fornication. It doesn't mention, fire from heaven blowing up the cities. It doesn't mention some of those things. It's an ensample. If you live ungodly, you'll be condemned and you'll be overthrown. And that's been carried out over and over and over and over again throughout history. And one of your ensamples to that is Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God judges sin. That's the ensample. That's the lesson. And it happens over and over and over again. But if you look at Jude chapter 1, verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, now it starts telling you a little bit more as an example. Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7, the city is about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now I have a question. Now is everyone that commits fornication and goes after strange flesh like Sodom and Gomorrah does everyone suffer the vengeance of eternal fire? I mean, is that repeatable? I mean, is fire going to fall from heaven? That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's some cities in America here that would have been wiped off the map a long time ago if that still was the case. And I know you can make that hell too, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. But you know what? I bet there's Christians that do some of those things and they still don't suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Or people that did that but got saved and still escape the fires even if you make it hell. But you still got the lesson, right? It's still clear. Fornication, God will judge. Going after strange flesh, God doesn't like that, to put it mildly. He hates it. He hates it. It's an abomination to him, and he'll judge it. And the example is for everybody. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged them, and you know what? He might not judge you with eternal fire for the same sin, but he will judge you. And the lesson is obvious. The lesson is clear. And you can take that away with you, and hopefully it'll keep you out of trouble. That's the idea. That's what God wants you to learn from Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's look at a few more examples. And that was a pun intended. Okay. I know it's early. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. So, an ensample is something you can duplicate, copy, mimic. It's repeatable causes and effects. It's repeatable actions and consequences. Whereas an example is something you take the lesson away from. You see it. It's the sample, but it's not something you necessarily replicate. Okay? It's more you get the idea from. John chapter 13, verse 14. And in John chapter 13, they're having Jesus is having supper with his disciples, and at the end, he starts washing the disciples' feet. And You know, with some of them it doesn't go over so well, but Jesus Christ does that. And in verse 13, we'll say, Jesus Christ says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Now let me ask you a question. You're a Christian, right? A Christ follower, right? You want to follow Jesus Christ, right? You want to do what Jesus Christ told you to do, right? In that passage, Jesus Christ said, "Wash each other's feet." Did he not? In fact, he did it himself. And then he said, "You should do as I have done to you." Now, maybe it's just me, and I might just be out of the loop, but nobody in here, not a single one in this room, has ever washed my feet. Not one of you. Aren't you following Jesus Christ? Can't you read the Bible? Well, I haven't washed any of your feet either, and I'm not going to. Because that's an example. It's not an example. And so you start realizing that these little variances in the word make a difference. They make a difference. And the lesson is obvious. The lesson is clear. It's as plain as day. Be a servant. Serve others. It's not, okay, wash each other's feet whenever you eat together or something like that. It's serve each other. Be a servant. And you can take the lesson out of it. It's not something you duplicate yourself. It's not something you have to replicate, fortunately, right? It's something you get the lesson out of. And you learn, and you get the picture, you understand the concept, and you apply those lessons where you can, where you should. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, I like these kinds of studies. I don't know if you do or not, but like the restrain, refrain stuff, I never had understood the difference between those words. They always just meant you didn't do it. But there's a difference. And I still remember the difference. And if you don't, you'll have to ask Mr. Grissom again. or study it out yourself. I know that's a novel concept. 1 Peter 2:21. I'm saying to you this morning, there is a difference between ensample and example, and it took me a while to get it, because at first look, they look the same. They're the same. They're used in the same context about the same events, and they look like they're just interchangeable, but they're not. They're not. So the new versions, they lose something. They do you a disservice when they just change them all to example, so that it's easier to read. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. How you doing? You follow Jesus' steps? You got it down? Well, neither was guile found in his mouth. You got it mimicked? You duplicated it yet? Well, can you even? Is it even possible? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Okay, but it says that was an example, not an ensample. And good thing. Because it would be impossible to match that. I mean, one day I know you're going to get a new body. One day you'll be like Christ. But this is talking about you right now. And it's not even possible. But the lesson is clear. The lesson is, okay, if someone's putting you through some suffering, if someone's putting you through some reviling, if they're reviling you, if they're mocking you, they're coming down on you, okay. Well, give them the Christ-like response. Don't revile them back. Don't threaten them back. Don't give in to what would come naturally. Naturally, if someone's going to do some stuff to you, I'm going to get you when I get the chance. That's not what Jesus Christ did. And it's not what you're supposed to do either. And you're supposed to get that lesson. And you're supposed to follow Jesus Christ in that way. And He was our example in that way. Yeah, strive for not doing sin. Yeah, strive for the no guile in your mouth. But you're not going to make it. Do the best you can. Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So there's something in heaven that God pitched that man hasn't touched. Man didn't have anything to do with. It's the true tabernacle. Revelation talks about the temple in heaven being opened and things like that. There's something up there that was not down here. And it's the true thing. It's the real thing. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So, God wants Moses to build a tabernacle. And He wants it to be, something like the true tabernacle. Because, see, there's something in heaven, and God says there should be something on earth for the priests down there. And He says, Moses, this is how I want you to do it. And He gave him a pattern. He gave them a pattern, patterned after the true tabernacle. But the true tabernacle, the heavenly temple, was just an example of what was here on earth. The tabernacle on earth was just an example of what was in heaven. That's what that verse says in verse 5. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. So God gave Moses the plans. He said, this is how we're going to do it. Here's the blueprints. And Moses went and built a tabernacle out there in the wilderness. But it was just a shadow. It was just a dark, blurry image of the real thing. You could get something about the real thing by looking at the tabernacle. But it wasn't a few thousand years, just a little small span of time. And God has him build a real temple. He has Solomon build a real temple, not just a movable, transportable tabernacle that went from place to place out there in the wanderings in the wilderness, a bit of real stationary building. And you know what? If you compare the tabernacle that God had them build in Exodus and back there, and then you look at the temple that God had Solomon built, there's some similarities, but they're not the same. They're not the same. But they're examples, they're shadows, you get an idea of what the heavenly one is like. There's a temple in heaven. There's the true tabernacle up there somewhere. And you can see, you can get the shadow of it. You can get the idea of it. You can get the lesson, you can see lessons about what God did up there, but that's all. All you can get is that. You didn't get an exact duplicate. You know, all those hides that they covered with it and stuff like that, it's not necessarily the exact same thing up there. But you can learn lessons from it, and you can get the ideas that the Lord wanted you to get. Because he had Moses build an example, a shadow of heavenly things from the heavenly pattern. So that's an example. We'll look a little bit more at ensample now, because both youths are used a few times in the Bible. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 3:13. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." He said, this is the way you should think. Be thus minded. "And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." He said, be thus minded, don't be otherwise minded. God will reveal it to you. If you are otherwise minded, you need to be thus minded. "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Same rule. "And let us mind the same thing." Be thus minded. Think this way. Let us mind the same rule. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Okay? Ensample. Paul says you have us for an ensample. Paul says, I'm an ensample to you. I'm an ensample in how to think, in this minding business that he's talking about. He says, be thus minded. Don't just get the lesson, but do it this way. Mind, walk by the same rule. Mind the exact same thing. Think this way. Be thus minded. Don't be otherwise minded. Copy it. Mimic it. Duplicate it. Replicate it. It's an ensample. It's an ensample that I want you, Simon says, be thus minded. We will be thus minded. Simon says, that's what he's doing. It's an ensample. Mind the same thing. We will mind the same thing. Because Simon says, Paul says, it's an ensample. That's what an ensample is. He's giving something not just to take a lesson out of, not just something you can see the idea behind, but it's do this. It's an ensample. It's do the same thing. First Thessalonians. I've always had a problem with THs and S's. First Thessalonians 1:6. First Thessalonians 1:6. Paul's talking to the Thessalonian church there, and he's got some high commendation for them. He says, you guys are doing a good job. Because in verse 6 he says, and ye became followers of us. That's what you should be doing. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. So ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul says to those Macedonians, he said, you guys did such a good job following me that you yourselves became ensamples to all the other Macedonians and Achaeans. He said, you guys, you were sounding out the word of the Lord to everyone in Macedonia and Achaia. In fact, you didn't even stop there. You spread your faith abroad in every place. And he said, by the time I came through, I didn't even need to say anything. They already knew it. They already had the ensample. They already could see how they were supposed to live, how they were supposed to act, and the way they were supposed to is by sounding out the word. That's the way they were supposed to act. And they could see a firsthand ensample living among them of what they were supposed to be doing. It was sounding out the word of the Lord. It was, in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad. He said, they could see how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for something from heaven. They could see that. And you know what? He said, that should be an example to them. They should copy it. That's the way they should be. You know, I wonder if some evangelist came here and went out door knocking on the streets, he said, wow, these people in Coon Rapids, they've been so, the word has gone out from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's just sounded out like a trumpet. It's spread abroad so far, man, these people in Coon Rapids, they've already heard it. They've already, you know, no, they're not all saved, but they've at least heard it. They've got it. Man, I don't even need to be out here because they've already heard it. Would someone say that of us? He said, they've already seen how to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God and to wait for someone from heaven. You want to know how you should be serving God? You want to know how to turn to God from idols? What you should be serving? That service is that sounding out the word. It's spreading their faith abroad in every place. You want to know what you should be doing while you're waiting for His Son from heaven? Serving God. Sounding out the word. Spreading your faith abroad. That's what you should be doing. Occupy till I come. And he said, you guys are doing it so well, you're already an ensample. They already can see the way they're supposed to be. It's an ensample. They were already doing what they needed to see. What they needed to be. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, they turned to God from idols. You know, a lot of Christians haven't done that the way they should. And we're still idolaters. And, you know, it's easy to be because you find out that you yourself can be an idol. And you read over there in Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. And you read over there in 1 Samuel that stubbornness is Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And those two things are so self-focused. Instead of waiting for a son from heaven, you're waiting for the next big thing for you. I just can't wait until I move into that bigger house. I can't wait until I get that job promotion. Not these people. Not the people in this church. They had their affection set on things above, not on things on the earth. They were waiting for His Son from heaven. That's what they were waiting for. They were serving Him rather than themselves. They weren't stubborn and saying, I want to do it this way. I don't want to do it God's way. No, they were serving God, not idols, not themselves. And in so doing, they were being the kind of ensembles that they should be. Well, in the second book, 2 Thessalonians 3:7, we find another ensample. For yourselves know. So Paul comes there and he does some things that he didn't have to do. He works for his food instead of getting fed by them. This is how he says it. He says, verse 7, you yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not the power. See, Paul could have just eaten from them. They that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The ox is worthy of, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, that treadeth the corn, he's worthy of his food. Paul had the power, he had the right as a preacher of the gospel to be fed by these people, to eat their food. But he said, I didn't do it. I worked day and night. I labored day and night for my own bread so I could feed myself. Why? Why? Not because we have not the power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. He said, I did it for your sakes. I did it so you could see what you should be doing as an ensample. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And so Paul, when he was there, he says, this is what I've been preaching. I'll practice what I preach for your sakes, even though I don't really have to do this. I have the power to do it the other way, but I'll do it as an ensample so you see how you're supposed to do it. That's an ensample. Copy this. Mimic this. I'm supposed to be done at 50, right? 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the last place we'll look. First Peter chapter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Just a quick note. I understand the application to pastors in this passage, but I would put forth that this isn't just the pastors. It's to elders in general. It's old people in general. In fact, in verse 5, you find, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. It's a younger-elder situation. It's an older-younger. And in Titus chapter 2, you can read about how Paul wanted the aged men and the aged women to be in samples to the, he doesn't use the word in sample there, which is why we didn't go there, but he says this is how you should be so that the younger people can see it. And he says the aged men, the aged women should teach the younger men and the younger women. This is how it's supposed to work. And so there's an application that way as well. The elders, which are among you, I exhort. He's talking to the older people. They should be in samples. He says to them in verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking their oversight thereof. Watch over them. Look out for them. Help them out. Watch out for them. Teach them. That's what the older people are supposed to do in Titus 2. Teach them. Feed them. Feed them. Teach them. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Don't do it because you have to, because it's your duty. Do it willingly. That's the manner in which to do it. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Don't do it because you want something out of it. Do it because you're ready to put something into it. Do it out of a ready mind, being willing. That's the motive. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. That's the method. Being in samples to the flock, not just lording over them, but being samples. If you want them to do what they ought to do, you need to be doing what you ought to do. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He says, if you want the flock to serve willingly instead of being constrained by a sense of duty, well, then you need to be doing your job willingly. You need to be an ensample. If you want them to be ready to do whatever they can for the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, well, I'll only do it if I can get something for it, that's what you need to be doing. It works this way with a parenting relationship. You know, I've never liked door knocking. I'm not a people person. In school, I was not a social butterfly. I sat to myself. I hardly talked to anybody. I'm not good at it. I don't like it, especially talking to them about something they don't want to hear, which is what door knocking is. And so, on my own, I would have quit a long time ago. I would have said, this is nuts, and I would have quit. So in order to keep myself going, I had to come to the Bible and say, why am I doing this? What in the world is going to keep me going? And I came up with a list of reasons from the Bible of why I should keep going. And someday maybe I'll preach it. I've thought of preaching it before, but I haven't. But this is one of the reasons. You know, I go because of my kids. I don't always have a passion for souls. You know, I just don't want to see, I don't want to see them go to hell. But I don't always have the right heart about it. A lot of the time I go out there, it's not because I think they're going to fall on their knees and say, oh, I see it. What must I do to get saved? No. I go out there. Sometimes the only reason I go is because of my kids. It's because I want them to see an example. I don't want to be like so many parents that say, son, I want you to grow up and serve the Lord. Son, I want you to grow up and do something for the Lord. And the son looks up and he says, like what? What are you doing for the Lord? That happens. It's all words. It's all words. My little boy, Caleb, he'll go around the house and he'll hand you a piece of paper. He'll hand you a card. He'll just do this to me and mommy randomly. Here's a gospel tract. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. Just out of the blue. And it's not a gospel tract, it's a card or a piece of paper. But he saw the ensample and he copied it. He mimicked it. And if you don't get saved, you'll go to hell. That's what I want to see him do. That's what I want him to do. And a picture is worth a thousand words. If I want my kids, if I want the other people in my church, if I want my friends that are around me, if I want them to be serving God, I need to be an example. I'm out of time, so. That's the difference between ensample and example. And hopefully it'll help you gain just a little bit better understanding when you read the words to see what the difference between the two are. Father, we're grateful for what you did for us this morning and for your word and for the craftsmanship of those words that you put in there. Pray you help us to always study it and love it and do it. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.